if you would open your Bibles today, we're taking a one-week deviation in our Book of Revelation study to Psalm 19. And I think it's going to go along with God speaking to us and how he speaks to us. So open there to Psalm 19. Everybody should go there. Don't be lazy. If you don't have a Bible, would you let Pastor Gary or myself or Mark know or somebody? We will get you a Bible joyfully in Jesus' name. We usually have a bunch of book giveaways, but we're going to do that next week. We'll give you a bunch of, we always equip people every week. We'll do that next week. And so Psalm 19, as you're opening up Psalm 19, okay, we're talking about God speaking. Now, you're going to see a few things in Psalm 19. You're going to see that in verses, let's say 1 through 6, I'll say. Do I have it up on the screen? Did I make the slide? Good. Yeah, in verses 1 through 6, you're going to see that God is speaking in nature. You're going to see the heavens are declaring the glory of God. In Psalm 19, in verses 7 through 11, you're going to see that God is speaking in his word. In the final verses, verses like 12 to 14, you're going to see that God is speaking directly in our soul. And so if I look upwards at the heavens, if I look upward in the skies and in nature, I get to see that if I look upward at the skies, I'm going to see that in the skies, God is speaking to us in his glory in those verses, in verses 1 to 6. If I look downward at the scriptures, at God's word, I'm going to see that in his word, God is speaking to us about his greatness, his sure, precious promises. He says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you need. Not some things, not a lot of things. Everything that you need for life and godliness. And he speaks to us about greatness. Then if I look inward, and if I look inward at the soul, I'm going to see that in the soul that God is speaking to us in his grace. And so it's really cool. Of Psalm 19, he's going to speak to us in nature. He's going to speak to us in his word. He's going to speak to us in our souls. It's a very cool thing, okay? He's going to speak about his glory, his greatness, and his grace in the skies, the scriptures, and in his soul, okay? It's a really cool thing. So we're going to read it through once together, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, okay? Can you read it with me?
Yes.
All right. Let's read it together. Open your Bible, Psalm 19. If we did Psalm 119, we'd be here for 48 hours. Okay, Psalm 19. Ready? Starting in verse 1. Let's read it together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And then in verse 7 it continues, and I'm going to read. I've got so many marks in my Bible. I love this teaching, so hopefully I'll be able to read it. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or restoring or converting the soul. The statutes or the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I can make a joke about your pastor here, but it is true. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, or the principles of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the respect of the Lord is pure, and it endures forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether right, righteous. Verse 10 continues, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors or their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And then lastly, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, let your word just echo through our hearts, Lord God. Let it speak to us, Lord. We ask, Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to see what your Holy Spirit would have us to see. Open up our minds to be able to think about the things that you're trying to communicate by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open up, Lord God, our hearts to receive your word, Lord, not just to hear it or to participate, but to hide it deep in our hearts so we won't sin against you, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we wouldn't be transformed. Excuse me, we wouldn't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind by your inspired word. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen. So, verse 1, Psalm 19:1. We start off and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. I like that. That word declare, by the way, in Hebrew, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens declare, that word declare in Hebrew is sephar, and it means to mark down. It means to tally, like a scribe. That's how they would write everything down, right? A scribe would come and they'd mark everything, tally, they'd make a record of it, and then it would be spoken out intensely or recounted. That's what that word means. So the heavens are like being written down and then recounted loudly and clearly. It says, so in Hebrew, basically, that's what it's saying. The heavens are like God's declaration to us, or like his writings to us. His creation, his intelligent design is etched in the sky, written in the sky, a record of it that he's speaking out to us. It's an amazing thing. And what's being spoken, what's being declared, what's being proclaimed, you know, it's the immenseness of God. I remember, I don't know if you've ever been on a ship or been out where it's not so bright in the city, where you can see a lot more of the stars. Have you ever been out like that? Let me tell you something. The two places I remember, let me think, the most. One of them was probably on a ship. At a certain time, like about 3 in the morning, they shut off all the lights. And I would like to go to the front of the ship. I don't know why. And it was amazing. Or another time was Bayfield, Wisconsin. When I was up there, it's a very, very small town. And at night, billions of stars. I've never even knew there were so many. I mean, it was immense, just blown away at that. So it shows the immenseness of God. It shows the artistry of God. When you look up the heavens and it shows the engineering of God. It shows the design of God, or the intelligent design, I probably should have wrote in there, of God. And when we see that intricate design, when we see that intelligent design, it points to us that even just through creation, the vastness, the immenseness, the artistry, the design of everything, that there is a designer. And so the heavens declare, sephar, the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. You know, we live in a time where people think, everything except what God does. Like, for example, the people like the Big Bang Theory. I don't know if you've ever had fireworks, but if you've ever, I like fireworks. Okay, so don't get mad at me. I realize I'll blow up. I get all that stuff, but I like them, and so safety. Okay, but I don't know if you've ever lit an M80 but if you ever seen one of those firecrackers go off and order was created. Like, did you ever light an M80 and all of a sudden there was a toy that it created? No, it causes, you know, chaos and devastation, right? It doesn't create order and design. And so when we see a design, we have to recognize they're a designer. If I was walking down the beach, I'm walking Bradenton Beach, or I'm walking down Siesta Key Beach, like I used to do when I used to live out there, and I found a Cartier watch, and I say, oh, wow, this is amazing. I just found a Cartier watch. What is this? And I say to myself, wow, it is so beautiful. And I look at it and I say, I know what must have happened. See, what happened is, at millions of years of the sun burning that sand, it turned to glass. And with the wind, and it made this circular thing. And then obviously what happened was a crab came along, and it must have dipped its little claw in some ink from a squid, and it wrote what numbers, in consecutive numbers. And then somehow, you know, it wrote little days of the week on there. And then when I open the watch up and I see the gears and the intricate working, obviously that was done by simply the wind and the rocks hitting at the right time, moving at the right way. And somehow it all works out and we have a watch. And you know what? And don't forget the leather strap. You see, what happened was a cow wandered by and just happened to die. And over time, the sun, the heat dried out the leather. And so the sand fleas actually attached. No one would think that. You would think, this is, wow, this watch. This is not a Cartier. It's a Citizen. Anyway, that Cartier watch, right, design was done by a designer. We're going to be going to Egypt next year. And you will see the cuneiform, the hieroglyphics on the walls. And no one would ever look at that, I would think, and say to themselves, it is so amazing. Again, after millions and thousands and billions of years, how the wind and the sand etched out these pictures. And in a certain order and in repetitive pattern. In fact, it's so amazing that it did that. And in fact, what it did was it actually created over, again, thousands and hundreds and millions of years, an alphabet and a language. It's just incredible that we all adopted that because of what just, you know, came about over time and random chance. It evolved. No one would think that. When you see that intelligent design, you think of a designer. I think of Sir Frederick Hoyle. He was an English astronomer and mathematics professor at the Institute of Astronomy in Cambridge. And he actually coined the term the Big Bang Theory. And even he once said, the odds of even the simplest cell forming by chance are like believing that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard could assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. Now, you guys are familiar with DNA, correct? Right? Everybody's familiar with DNA. It's the most complex storage system on the planet. Anyway, DNA, it's basically the blueprint for all life. It's the densest storage system known in the entire universe. Okay, DNA. Now, DNA, just to let you know how intricate, how designed, how complex it is, DNA information, even as small as the size of a head of a pin, a tiny little pin, okay, even that small, would fill an entire Webster's dictionary. Stacked to the moon, 500 times over on the head of the pin. Now, for those of you who don't know, the scientists who discovered this DNA, the double helix, Francis Crick and James Watson, together they received a Nobel Prize for it in 1962 for that discovery. And so they were staunch atheists, okay? And to my knowledge, still are, okay? But this is what they said. Even Francis Crick, who's an atheist, had to say, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost, I don't know, a miracle. Because so many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. He's saying it's so complex, it's so intricate, it would have to be like a miracle. In fact, they came to the conclusion that it was such an intricate design, such an intelligent design, so complex, they said that they knew that a designer had to be. Now, again, they were staunch atheists. So what they said to themselves was, well, because we say there is no God, it can't be God. So their conclusion to this day is aliens. I kid you not, it's easier for them to believe in aliens than it is to believe there's a designer behind creation. Isn't that amazing?
Who created the aliens?
Yeah. Don't blow their theory, Mark.
Come on.
Anyway, right. Yeah. But the point, you see what I'm trying to say? Listen. Psalm 19, 2-4 goes on to say, it says, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night, they're talking about the heavens, you know, declaring, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, no sounds are heard from them, yet their voice goes out over all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And I really do like that. It's beautiful. And that pour forth speech, the word in Hebrew is nava. And basically it means to if you ever had we cooked pasta at our house. We did it last night. We're Italians, okay? So if you've ever had a full thing of a pot on your stove and you have it boiling, you know what it actually, if you let it go, it'll boil over, right? That's what nava is. It's like bubbling over, or it's like an underground spring that's just erupting, or a continuous flow like a fresh water river, just flowing, pouring forth continually is what it is. Nava. It's just going forth. And verse 2 and 3 just means that the heavens are communicating God's glory to everyone, everywhere, worldwide, regardless of a person's language. It doesn't matter. You can see it anywhere, regardless of their skin color, regardless of our culture, regardless of our global position, rich, whatever, regardless of our economic condition, and regardless of our social status, that voice is going out over all the earth. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about these verses. He said, though all preachers on earth should grow silent, he said, and every mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They are forever preaching. For like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day by day and from night to night. We don't have time to go into it. We did about, about 5 sessions in Romans chapter 1. It's only on audio, though, unfortunately. But Romans chapter 1:20, when we taught through it, says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even Aristotle said, I really like this, he said, even should a man live underground, and there converse with the works of God and mechanism, and should afterwards be brought up into the open day and see the several glories of heaven and earth, he would immediately pronounce them the works of such a being as we define God to be. I like that. Psalm 19, 4b through 6 continues on for us. And it says this, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And he's almost like saying, he's saying it kind of in a poetic way. You know, I picture David as supposedly the author of Psalm 19. He's just looking up at all these stars and the moon, the sky, you know, as he's shepherding the sheep and seeing all this stuff. And he's speaking of the heavens in just in this poetic way. But even when you look at the things like the earth and the sun and the circuits and what he's talking about, you can be blown away by it. Like, you guys... everybody realize the earth rotates 365 times a year around the sun. Now, why not 36 times? Would it be any different? Well, the days would be 10 times longer. The nights would be 10 times longer. And it'd be much warmer, much colder. And life wouldn't be able to be even sustained on the earth. Earth's atmosphere we breathe is about 79% oxygen, 19% nitrogen, and 1% variant gases. And I don't know what they are, so don't ask me. But even if it was just changed, what does it matter? Let's just say it's 50-50. Well, first off, if it was 50-50, you'd be lying dead, face down in the dirt from lack of oxygen. Secondly, the first time somebody lit a match or there was a flame, the entire world would be incinerated immediately. That would be the Big Bang instead of a big God. Anyway, now, the Earth is also, if you don't know this, currently rotating on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. So I want you to think about that. Here we are on the Earth. We're here in this room learning about God. We're spinning 1,000 miles an hour, the Earth, and here I am drinking my Bia drink, speaking to you about the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever done this as a kid. I used to love to do this, you know. Twirl around. I was afraid I'd smack you in the face. But I used to love that. And after about, you know, a minute of it, you know, hopefully you fall down on the grass and not the cement. But the point is, this is happening right now, and yet we're still here having this Bible study. And not only that, but the Earth is orbiting around the sun. It's orbiting around the sun as well at 67,000 miles per hour. And yet here we are, learning about the glory of God. Doesn't that something in there? Wow, isn't that incredible? A little bit? But listen, the sun, and I always thought the sun just stood still, right? I didn't. But the sun actually rotates, if you don't know this. The sun is actually spinning on its axis every 30 days, okay? Now, the sun, not only that, it's actually moving too. Did you know that? So picture the Earth is spinning, moving around the sun, right? Crazy breakneck speed, spinning, and then around the sun. And then the sun is also spinning, and it's also moving. The sun is actually moving through space. You can look this stuff up if you'd like yourself. At 550,000 miles per hour with us with it. And yet here we are somehow sitting, drinking your coffee, hopefully enjoying your pastor, teach a little bit about the glory of God. Doesn't that blow you away a little bit? Something to think about anyway, folks? The sun will also complete one orbit around the Milky Way in approximately 250 years. Now, if you want more information, this wasn't meant to be made for Christians, okay? But there's a great movie called Privileged Planet. I watched it some years ago. You can, I think, still watch it on Netflix, Amazon, or PureFlix, or I'll tell you a little cheat. It's about an hour long. You can watch it on YouTube also for free. Type this in, the Privileged Planet. It's about an hour, hour and a half. You can watch it for free. Guarantee you're going to love it. Okay? So, the first part, God speaks to us, you know, in the heavens. These first few verses here, in verses 1 to 6. He's speaking clearly to us in the heavens. You know, I got to tell you one other time. I was in Austria for a conference many years ago, and don't laugh too hard at this. I went to a conference in Millstatt at Schloss Heraldik. It was actually a conference for the world's, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, for the world's most intellectual Christians. And there were people there from Labrie, I mean, professors from Labrie University. There was a guy, I can't remember his name, he was the head of the math department and the quantum department at MIT. And for those of you who don't know, it's a very intellectual college. And in fact, He did seeing Christ clearly in quantum physics. It was so over my head. I heard him say Jesus, heard him say Bible, and it was God had me go for different reasons. But I get to meet all these people. He's a great guy. Another guy there was A.E. Wilder Smith, either him or his son. Anyway, A.E. Wilder Smith is one of the he was one of the 12 most intellectual people on the entire planet. And I mean, he had at least 4 or 5 PhDs. And these aren't like PhDs in basket weaving or honorary. This is like in astrochemistry or I don't even know. He has about 100 doctorates people working under him. And so he would run around with people like, you know, big wigs that are very smart, you know, Carl Sagan and all these. And he would say, he was talking, I'm going to see if I can remember this story right. He was talking with Carl Sagan. He's like, Carl, they're giving you all this money, you know, to find, you know, intelligent life elsewhere. You know, SETI, you know, the search for, you know, they've got all the radars. He's like, you're searching, they're giving you all these millions and billions of dollars. He's like, how are you going to know if you actually find intelligent life out there? How are you going to know? And he said, well, let me tell you. He says, what we're going to do, I can tell we're going to find an intelligent design. You're going to see an ordered sequence. And it's going to be very clear that this is that there is life, an intelligent life out there. And A.E. Wilder, because he called him Smith, Carl Sagan says, so Smith, we're going to know. And he said, well, guess what, Carl? Smith said, I'll tell you what, you can come look at my electron microscope, and I'm going to show you base pairs and intelligent design and an ordered sequence that you will never doubt again. You'll be blown away. I can show it to you right now, right here. Come with me and let's go see it and I'll blow you away. He could not and would not go with him to go see that because it didn't fit his narrative. Anyway, let's move on with verse 7. So God speaks to us, right, in the heavens. And now he's going to speak to us, right, if we look down up at the skies or down at his word like we're doing now. Look at it with me. God is speaking to us. And I want to tell you something. We were at our Katie's restaurant having our meeting. It was about six or seven of us guys there. And there was a guy who came up. He saw us Christians there. He saw us go there a lot. And he came up to us, and he was hostile. And he came up to me, I don't know how else to say it, came up, he was hostile. He's like, you Christians, you know, you guys always, you know, are you going to vote for, you know, your conservative, whatever, I don't remember his exact words, but you're going to vote for your conservative values, you're going to vote for, you're going to vote for your Trump if he runs again, so you can be all conservative. I said, well, sir, I said, yeah, he was very hostile. I said, well, thanks so much for coming by. We were very nice to him. And we say, you know what, we're Christians, and so, you know, each of those political parties, they're flawed, but we're going to vote for the political party joyfully that most aligns itself with biblical values. And then we listed a bunch of values, pro-life, this, that, and the other. And he got more offended, especially because we were being really nice to him, and he was being a jerk. And it got more heated. He got more angry at us, and more angry, right? And then I said, we vote for whatever lines up most with his word. That book is an outdated book. It's a book of, you know, just written by just a bunch of men. And I said, well, actually, you know, sir, no. It's actually, there's more historical and archaeological proof for the Bible. There's like 25,000 manuscripts. There's more proof for the Bible than any other historical document in all of history, by far. And I started going on, oh, and he got even more mad. And he's like, oh, you God, God, God. And he went out. He went out in the street because we were sitting outside. And he, God bless you. Maybe you need extra blessing, Captain Kirk. He goes out in the street and he goes, yeah, well, watch this. He's like, if there's a God, then you know what? He can strike me down right now and send me to hell. And he starts shouting right in the middle. And he's like, see, I've done this hundreds of times. See, see. And we just said to him, you know what? He said, God's not doing what you want to do because you demand it. He is being merciful to you. He's not wanting that anyone should perish, but that all should come to know the glory of God. And then he got even madder, and he stomped away, and we all wished him, have a great day. God bless you. And he got in his car, and he got away, and then the owner came out. The owner came out and said, hey, some of our staff was really worried about when we saw him come out there, and we saw him, you know, yelling at you. And I told him, he's an English guy, the owner, he's like, I told them, I told the staff, don't worry. It's like Pastor Darren's going to kill him with kindness. But it was all of us. It was really everybody. And you know, so, but what I want to tell you is the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, he says, above all, we must realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. You have to understand this isn't a book written by men like that guy thought. It says, no, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God, which is why we have this here. Amen. It goes on to say in verse 7, it says, I love this, Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. I love that. The law of the Lord is perfect. That word in Hebrew, perfect, is tamim. Tamim, and it means without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sound, without spot, flawless, upright, whole. And it's the same word, if I remember correctly, it's the same word used in 2 Samuel 22:31, where it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. If you will trust him, the world is going to tell you one way, God's going to tell you another. You can either listen to the world and then you'll reap the fruit that comes from that long term, or you can listen to God, which is more difficult in the beginning, but is going to reap fruit for you at the end. You have to make that choice. I can't make it for you. You make the choice. You get to make the call for yourself. Me too. But the word of God is perfect. It's complete. It's whole. That's why we want to preach all of the word. We don't just tell you sermons that we like. We tell you the difficult stuff. Somebody, I can't even remember who I was talking to. I'm sorry if you're sitting here. They said, you know what I noticed? The Bible, when I was reading the Bible now, it doesn't just tell you. If you're like an author, it would tell you just the good things. But it tells you even some of the bad things that are going on in people's thoughts and minds. And you wouldn't write that if you were writing it to write. I just realized that now. Listen, that's why we teach you each book of the Bible. We go through verse by verse so you understand the whole counsel. Paul said it in Acts 27. He said, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. It's all inspired. God breathed, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do right. 2 Timothy 3:16. Right in God's eyes, not right in the world's eyes. Does that make sense? The law of the Lord is perfect in reviving or restoring, converting the soul. The Bible says the word in Hebrew here is shub. It means to return, to repair, to convert, to revive, to restore the soul. God's word is good at restoring the soul. It reminds me of what Psalm 23 says. It says, he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. So whether you're a Christian here and you're struggling, you know, when you're hurting and when you're angry and when you're depressed and when you're in pain and when you're, do you know the thing that's most difficult to do? To read God's words, because the enemy knows that that's going to renew your thinking and renew your mind, help you to think rightly. And the enemy just doesn't want that for you. You don't want to go to that Bible study. You don't want to listen to that sermon. You don't want to hear Pastor Darren. Some of you don't want to hear Pastor Darren anyway, but you're here. So God's good. But he restores your soul. He revives it. I almost picture like, I don't know if I ever made a scripture picture, I'd picture like a Bible with like these those little paddles attached to it.
Right.
Defibrillator, thank you. And it's going to revive your heart and revive your soul. And listen, if you're not saved at all, you're disconnected. Look, the law of the Lord is perfect in restoring, reviving, converting the soul. Listen, the law is a schoolmaster, the Bible says in Galatians, that brings us to Christ. The law never saves us. All these rules and regulations, they don't save you. They just show that you need to be saved. Does that make sense? Listen, I don't know how to say this, but I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror and it looked like I needed to shave. And so I did, right? Otherwise, I'm like an Italian, so I'm like a chia pet. I got, you know, and so I had to shave a bit, right? So I looked in the mirror. The mirror showed me I needed a shave. And just in the same way, the law, when I look at the law of the Lord, it's perfect. And it shows me that I need to be saved. Listen, in Romans 3, 19 to 20, it says, obviously the law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world that they're guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are and that we need a Savior, Jesus, every day, every hour, like we sang this morning. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect in reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And that word is aman in Hebrew, and it means firm, sure, faithful. And listen, we're going to accept human testimony all the time. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, 1 John says. Psalm 145:13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generation. The Lord is what? Trustworthy. In how many of his promises? All he promises. And faithful in all he does. That's your God. We don't have time for this. I was going to have Mark come up and read this, but go home and read it for yourself. Jeremiah 17:5-8. What and whom do you trust? If you want to write that down, Jeremiah 17:5-8, you can trust in man or trust in yourself, and you're going to see where that leads you. It leads you to a curse. Or you can trust in the Lord, and you're going to see if you do that, you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water that's going to yield its fruit in season. That's whom God wants you to be. Take time, put it in your phone, put a note, read Jeremiah 17:5-8. If you want to be blessed or cursed, and you need to choose who you trust. But the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and it makes wise the simple. Now, I consider myself a simple person, okay? And a sinful person, but and I can tell you, the Lord has given me wisdom far above my years just because I know him. And when it says it makes wise the simple, I'm going to say one other thing. In that word in Hebrew, I wonder if I have it written down from a long time ago. Give me just 1 second. Making wise the simple, bear with me. Yeah, the Hebrew word is pathei, and it means an open door. It means to be open-minded. It makes wise the open-minded. Now, we live in a culture where, well, aren't you open-minded? Well, you know what? Can I just tell you something? Being open-minded isn't always good. See? Listen, being open-minded isn't always a good thing. Let's just say, okay, somebody wants to come up to me and they want to date me. Well, I'm a married... you don't have to laugh, Mary Kate. It could happen. Well, I'm a married man. Well, should I consider that? Well, I need to be open-minded. Right? Yeah, right. Duh. My wife said, if I want to live, you can. If somebody offers me money, just don't talk about the Lord in this way. Don't say these things. I'll offer you all this stuff. Should I entertain it? Don't I need to be open-minded? Or do I need to just say, close that door? That's not of the Lord. Listen, sometimes, you know, it's not always great to let every little thing the world says to you into your little brain. Sometimes you need to shut that door on things that are ungodly that you know clearly are not of the Lord. Lisa, can you check the AC for me? If it's, put it down to refrigerator. Okay, all right. Anyway, I'll just say this. Psalm 119:98 says this. And how much time, what time am I at? 51
minutes.
Pedal to the metal. Okay, no questions. We're going here. Okay, Psalm 119:98-11 says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than my elders, for I obey your precepts. There's no reason you guys cannot be more godly, more powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit easily than I am, than your teachers, than your elders, than... You can have more wisdom, insight, understanding by more of getting this in your head and in your heart and in your life. Amen? Psalm 19:8 continues on. It says, we're going to go a little quicker now. The precepts of the Lord are right. It gives joy to the heart. That word right in Hebrew is yashar. Yashar, and it means the right direction, the right path. And the Bible says, this is in the Netherlands, they paint this path with phosphorus paint. And so could you hit the lights for a second, Chris? So basically, the darker it gets outside, the more it lights up this path. And the precepts of the Lord are right. It's the right direction, the right path. And the Bible says in 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the darker your thinking gets, the more depressed, the darker it gets, the darker the culture you gets, the darker whatever. You know what? The more you run to God's word and it'll light your way. A lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, step by step. Make sense? Yeah, the lights. Also, it'll also tell you what the wrong way is. Psalm 119:27-28 says, because I love your commands more than gold, more than precious gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. It's the wrong way. I don't want to go down there. Well, Pastor, again, you're not being very open-minded. No, I just know that that's not God's path, and I don't want to do it. Even if my flesh wants to do it, God's word tells me not to, and I know that that's the wrong way. Make sense? It goes on to say, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That word in Hebrew is bar, and it means clear, transparent, pure. Listen, they're radiant. How do you look at God's word? Do you look at God's word like, oh, I have to live by that? Or do you look at it as a joy? It's radiant. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, they might be difficult, but believe me, in the end, they're there to free you. Does that make sense? Make sense? Psalm 19 continues. Psalm 19:9 continues. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are sure, then they're altogether righteous. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart so they might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. And every word of God is flawless, Proverbs 30 says. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Listen, you can trust him and his word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And then here we go with the rewards. When I look at this, it says this, these last nine, Psalm 19, 10 through 11. It says, they, when it says they, it's talking about his words, his precepts, his commands, God's word. So God's words are more precious than gold, more precious than pure gold. What God's saying to you is God's word is your greatest possession.
Amen.
Listen. Don't sell out. God's word, you know, Judas sold out Jesus for some silver. Are you willing to sell him out? What is his word speaking to you? Don't sell them out. Trust his word. It's your greatest possession. It goes on to say, God's word is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Listen, back then, they didn't have, you know, Dairy Queen blizzards. So honey from the comb was the most delicious, sweet thing that they could express. He's saying, man, he's saying God's word is your greatest pleasure, man. It's your greatest delight. Not only is it your greatest possession, it's your greatest pleasure. It goes on to say, by them your servant is warned. And what he's saying there is, listen, God's word is your greatest protection. By them, by God's word, your servant is warned. It protects you. He's trying to do that for you for the long haul. When you're young and you're dumb, you think, this is a big pain in the butt. Why do I have to listen to this? This is dumb. Little do you know, let me tell you, when you get them older and wiser, you realize, oh my God, he was trying to protect me all along. What a little rebel I was. And then he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. And we see that God's word is also our greatest provision. Listen, he's given this gift to you. Take it, read it, hide it in your heart. If you don't know what to do, read a chapter a day. Pick a book of the Bible, start in the New Testament, and just start reading it. Verse by verse, chapter a day, ask him and pray. Every time, renew, you speak to my heart, God. Even if nothing happens at first, keep praying. Ask every time you read it. Speak to my heart. Speak to my mind. And what you'll see is those roots will go out by that living water. And you're going to see over time fruit will be born on that tree. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The good things will grow and the bad things will die away. You'll see it. And then the last part, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. And you'll see him in Psalm 19, he's speaking to our soul. Who can discern his errors or forgive my hidden faults? Keep your servant from willful sins that they may not rule over me, that I may be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Listen. The more of God's precious word that you get into your heart, into your mind, the more of a godly person. If you really will hide it in your heart, the stronger of a Christian you'll be. I've watched Christians walk with the Lord 30, 40 years, and they're big man and women babies dressed up in diapers. They're not strong in the Lord at all because they're not taking what they've gotten here or what they're listening, and they're hiding it in their heart, making it a part of their life. God wants you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's not done with you yet, sir. Does that make sense, everyone? Mark, do you have something that you're sure is from the Lord?
Because absolutely.
All right, then we're going to give you a microphone, and then we'll close out as with prayer.
Back in verse 7, it says the law, and that word is Torah. And Torah has much more meaning than just rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. What that is God's instruction on how to have a good and meaningful life, how to have right relationship with him, how to have right relationship with each other, and everything else that you taught from verse 7 through verse 14 was straight Torah. It's instruction. It's giving himself to us and us paying attention to him. It's not just law. It's instruction on how to have a good life.
Now, you guys can live it however way you want. You know, it's your choice. It's our choice. But I would encourage you to live for the Lord and live a fruitful life for God. And then in the end, let me tell you what. Especially in the end, I'm going to guarantee that you'll be thankful you did. Let's pray, okay? Father, I don't know how to make, maybe it's not up to me, it probably isn't, but your word, Lord, there's so much power in it, Lord. I know sin is going to keep people from this book, but I also know this book is going to keep people from sin. So I ask in Jesus' name that you would stir everyone's heart today, Lord God, to draw closer to you, closer to your word, to understand supernaturally, Lord, give them understanding, the preciousness of your word, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name when they read your word that they would understand that your word is their greatest possession, their greatest pleasure, their greatest protection, their greatest provision. Lord, I ask that you would do that in a supernatural way to the folks here and the folks listening at home, Lord. I thank you for every person that you brought here today, Lord God. Bless them with a stronger understanding of you, Lord God, their designer and creator, of your word and of your heart, Lord God, that you're desiring that relationship, Lord. You're desiring to teach and instruct their lives, Lord God. Your desire to give us insight for living, Lord, not only in this life, but eternal life. So I thank you for everyone, Lord God, here and online. And I ask for your blessing, Lord. And even this week, Lord, help us and help me to prepare for Revelation chapter 11. Lord, next week, Lord willing, Lord, and those two witnesses, Lord God, I pray it would be a powerful, powerful teaching, Lord, from you. And so we're asking this as well in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Have a great week in Jesus' name, everyone. Amen.